Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I hope that you're available to hear the invitation of Jesus today. This week, we launched our theme for 2022, Renovation, Rebuilding for Purpose. After 2 years of disruption and displacement, we are in need of a renovation. And I reflect on the example of Nehemiah and his renovation of the walls of Jerusalem as a pattern for us to follow.
I'm going to be reading from Nehemiah chapter 2. If you're scrolling or flicking, Nehemiah comes up about halfway through the Old Testament. The words will be on the screens around the place and also in the events tab on the YouVersion app. And starting from verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had not told them, I had told them nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me.
Thanks, Sam. That was a reading, huh? It's good to see you this morning, those of you in the building and those of you who are online. Great for you to have joined us today. Trust that you feel part of what we are doing together, that we are a unified body of believers today, ready to hear what God has to share with us this morning. How many of you have undertaken a renovation at some point in time? Yeah, most of us have gone through the pain of a renovation. It cost more than we thought it would. It was messier than we thought it was going to be. It lasted longer than we'd hoped. But in the end, we ended up with a lovely renovation. For those of you who have renovated, you know, of course, why we do it. There's a variety of reasons. But ultimately, when we renovate, we are rebuilding for purpose, aren't we? We have looked at a particular room or an area of our home or perhaps of our business, and we've decided that what we need from it is different than what it currently does. We need another bedroom, or we need another entertaining area, or we need to fix the traffic lines or whatever the case might be. Just last year, we renovated our downstairs area. It started with our laundry and then kind of spilled out and became most of the downstairs somehow. You know how renovations work. And at the end of it, it was actually really, really beneficial for us because it now serves our purposes much more effectively than it did. We leveled the floors, we knocked out a little wall, we internalized an external toilet, and we made a full functioning bathroom, which is new that people actually want to use because the old one was grotty as. We have the appropriate size pipes so things drain and don't get clogged up. We moved the water heater away from the sink. We have new benches and a sink for our laundry. It's all just beautiful. That's why you renovate. Rebuilding for purpose. And it seemed to me that this is a pretty decent theme for 2022, wouldn't you think? Because over the last couple of years, not only have our lives been disrupted, but we've also, I think, realized that our world is now changing too. We've all heard the talk about the new normal. No idea when we're going to get there, but we know it's coming, don't we? Because there are a number of things in our lives that our experience through COVID has demonstrated for us could actually change quite neatly. Like, think about Zoom meetings. While I was not a huge fan of doing every single meeting that I had to do by Zoom, I do hope that we will be able to have some meetings on Zoom in the new normal. Don't you? I mean, don't get me wrong. I like seeing people face to face, and there are some meetings that are critical to be face to face, but there are a whole bunch of meetings where I'd quite like to just finish dinner, go into the bedroom, log on, have the conversation, and be done. That's a renovation of our working life, isn't it? And that's happening in lots of spaces. You know, are we ever going to go back to full-time office work, or will there be greater flexibility? And so there will be a renovation of our work life that will be rebuilt around purpose. Right? What's most effective? How are we going to be most effective moving forward? And this, I think, is part of the question that our community is asking more broadly, and one that I believe we need to ask as a community of faith as well. Because there is a new normal for us as well. The community of faith here at Gaimia Baptist Church, and in every church in the Western world in particular, cannot just go back to what we used to do. We've learned some things, we've seen some things, we've experienced some stuff, and now we need to renovate, rebuild for purpose. So next year, we're going to be doing a bunch of things to help us try to examine and work through what needs to be renovated and how. And for those of you who stick around for our AGM afterwards, I'll kind of take you through our five-point action plan for 2022 and share some of those things in a little bit more specific detail. But we're also going to be taking some time next year to be preaching on the book of Nehemiah. And so this is a bit of a teaser this morning because we will eventually come back to chapter 2. But I thought it was appropriate to spend a little bit of time looking at Nehemiah, and in particular this passage in chapter 2. Because the story of Nehemiah, if you're familiar with it, is a story of renovation. Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem and he rebuilds the wall. And at one level, it just sounds like a bit of a capital works campaign, right? He shows up, the walls are knocked down, the gates are burned, he builds the walls and puts in new gates, done and dusted. But there's a number of pieces of evidence in the book itself that suggest that more is going on. That the walls that Nehemiah rebuilds are symbolic of a much more important renovation of the community themselves. The story of the rebuilding of the wall gets interrupted at a couple of key points in time for some insights into what God is doing in the hearts of the community. There's a passage where Nehemiah brings reform to how they are dealing with those who have become impoverished. It's a restoration of community. Chapter 8 and 9 in Nehemiah is perhaps the most significant example, where the people call on Ezra, who is a contemporary of Nehemiah's. In fact, the book Ezra, which precedes Nehemiah in the Hebrew scriptures, is actually one book. But the people call on Ezra, the teacher of the law, and they say, "Would you teach us the law?" And they set up a pulpit, and he begins to teach, and there are a number of other Levites, the priestly tribe of Israel, who are teaching the people, and there's this little mini revival tucked away in the middle of the story of rebuilding the wall, where the people realize where their lives have been out of alignment with God's will and his purpose, where the people reset their priorities and their choices moving forward. There's a renovation of the community of faith. So I want to have a bit of a look at this passage in chapter 2, starting in verse 11. The story at this point is, as you've heard, that Nehemiah has finally arrived at Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And he goes on his own little tour of the city. But just to kind of give you a little bit of a time frame, the walls that have been knocked down and the gates that have been burned may have actually been knocked down and burnt in two stages. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed in 587 BC, about 140 years before Nehemiah shows up. The Babylonian army had destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, torn down the walls, burnt the gates, and as part of their policy of dealing with conquered people, had taken a whole bunch of the people into exile. 70 years later, there was a change of government. The Babylonians were defeated by the Persians, and the Persians had a very different policy towards defeated people groups. And that policy was to essentially allow people to return. And so Cyrus the Great issues a decree that those who have been exiled from their homeland are able to return. And beyond that, they're actually able to, and not just able to, but are encouraged to rebuild the temples. an act that Cyrus no doubt hoped would build rapport and love in his citizens, but also be a great act of piety to whatever gods might be out there. And so a number of the Jewish exiles returned to Jerusalem. And you can read this in the opening chapters of Ezra, and they rebuilt the temple of the Lord. But the walls remained broken down, at least for a period of time. Because in Ezra chapter 4, we're actually told that there was this kind of an interaction between the Persian kings and some local opponents to the Jews, because the Jews had begun to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so the opponents had written to the king and they'd said, listen, you don't want to allow them to rebuild this place. It has a long history of revolt and rebellion. If they rebuild the city walls, they're going to just revolt and rebel again. The king, we're told, did a little bit of an investigation, found that that was in fact the case, and halted the work. And it may very well be that it's that point in time that the restored walls were torn down again and the gates were burned a second time. Which makes sense then of why Nehemiah was so distraught when he heard about the walls having been broken down. If it was something that happened 140 years ago, why are you so surprised? I mean, they've been lying there for like 140 years. So this is a recent situation that Nehemiah is dealing with at this point in time. And he arrives and tells no one what he wants to do, and then he goes and has a look for himself. And I actually think that this is a really important piece for us. That if we are going to renovate our community of faith or our business or our homes, we actually have to have a good, hard look at what's wrong, don't we? I don't know about you. You might be one of these people. Every so often you meet people and they buy a house and they start renovating the next day. And I've never really understood that because I've always kind of wanted to get a feel for the place. I kind of want to have a bit of a feel for but how are we actually using it? What could we use? Does this work better than we thought? Does the lounge actually fit? Like all of those questions. Nehemiah has a good look first. He has a good look. He doesn't just rely on the reports he's heard. He doesn't look from his governor's mansion and kind of go, yeah, they look pretty bad from here. He doesn't make assumptions. He actually goes and looks for himself. Now, all the references to the gates and stuff, a little bit hard for us to make sense of because, like, we don't know where the gates are. So if you imagine the city of Jerusalem kind of like a light bulb, the northern area, the kind of the larger area is where the temple complex was. Nehemiah essentially explores the stem of the light bulb. He kind of comes out at whatever gate he starts at, just kind of at the bottom of the light bulb part, and goes down south. Goes all the way around the bottom up to the other part of the bulb and then turns around and comes back. That's the section that he explores, the lower part of the city. And when he comes back, he realizes just how bad things are. And so he says to the people, let's rebuild. You see the trouble that we are in. And he talks about disgrace. If we rebuild, we'll no longer be in disgrace. Which points to the fact that what's going on here is not just an infrastructure project. Nehemiah is not just interested in building the wall. The wall is in many ways a symbol of what really truly needs to be rebuilt, the community of faith. And that is tied in with their purpose. You see, the people of Judah didn't think about their city, shall I say, from a civic perspective. They thought about the city from a theological perspective. Because the city of Jerusalem was the one place on earth where the Lord had chosen for his name to dwell. The temple to the Lord was the only one of its kind in the entire world. It was the one place where God was present. Now, yes, he was present everywhere and you could pray to him anywhere and he was all over the place, but he was most present in the temple. It was where heaven met earth. And that itself was not just kind of a fancy idea. It was actually tied into their purpose. If you went all the way back to the book of Exodus, when God brings the people out of Egypt and he brings them to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, he then gives them their purpose. And part of that is for them to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And the idea of being holy is not just about ethical or moral purity, although that's an important part of it. It's actually about being set apart for a purpose. Anyone or anything that is set apart for a particular purpose in this sense could be described as holy. When you go to the shops this afternoon for lunch or perhaps some early Christmas shopping, those who sit, stand behind the counter to serve you are in some very small way holy. Not because they are ethically or morally pure, but because they have been set apart for a purpose. If you see a policeman or someone in a fire, like someone from the fire services, they are holy, set apart for a purpose. Doctors and nurses and teachers set apart for a purpose. Are you with me? But the people of Israel were not just to be set apart, different from the nation. They were also to be set apart for the purposes of God. For those of you who may have attended a high Anglican church or a Catholic church or an Eastern Orthodox church or any church that has a chalice when they celebrate the Lord's Supper, the chalice is holy. It is sacred. It is to be used for the Lord's Supper and not anything else. So if you wandered into the church, whatever that church might be on a Thursday, you will not find the priest sitting down with a hot chocolate in the chalice. That would be a secular use of a sacred item. You with me? So the people of Israel are set apart. They were to be ethically and morally pure, but they were to be separate from the nations. Think about what Nehemiah is doing. What does a wall do? It separates the outside from the inside. It makes it very clear about what is in and what is out, about who is in and who is out. The people, the community of faith, and we see this in some of the reforms in Nehemiah, needed to be reminded that they were to be holy. But they were also called to be a royal priesthood. And priests functioned as mediators between the people and God, making sure that the people knew how they ought to live their life in order to be pleasing to the Lord, to make sure that the people understood how they were to worship the Lord, in order that the blessings of the Lord, all the provision, all the security, all the peace, all the prosperity, everything that gods were supposed to do could flow back out. Because the people of Israel were not just meant to be separate and set apart. They were also called to be the conduit through whom the blessings of God poured out into the nations. Think about a city wall. We've already read a little bit about this city wall, just that southern part of the city wall. There's a whole bunch of gates in it. And what's the point of a gate? To let people in and to allow people to leave. To let people come in, and coming into the city of Jerusalem meant that they could come into the temple of God. They had access to hear the word of the Lord, to experience his blessing, and then to go out. The people of Israel, the people of God that Nehemiah is seeking to rebuild, certainly needed a wall for protection and for all of those sorts of things, but it was symbolic of a much deeper renewal and renovation of their community. And a renovation around their purpose to be set apart and to be a conduit to the nations of the blessing of God. And that is our purpose too. Every church, every community of faith has the same purpose. Whether they talk about it or not, they do. They all frame it up a little bit differently. So when we talk about our purpose, we talk about participating with the mission of God to restore and renew all things in Christ Jesus through the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit. I hope that sounds familiar because we've been banging on about it for a while. That is our purpose. That's why we're here. We're not just here to have services and ministries and life groups. Those are mechanisms to fulfill our purpose, which is to join in what God is doing in restoring the entire world one life at a time. Join in with the Holy Spirit to see what Jesus will do to change lives. That's our purpose. And so when we head into 2022 and we seek to look for the new normal for us, I hope that our new normal will actually be wrapped around our purpose as a people of God. And that whatever we might change or tinker with or rebuild or renew might be renewed, rebuilt, renovated, or tinkered with in order that it facilitates our purpose. That is the heart of renovation. But it's not just our work. And this idea, this thought of renovation that's placed, as Nehemiah says, what God had placed upon my heart to do for Jerusalem. This is what God, I think, has placed upon our hearts as a leadership to do for us as a community of faith. But the true work of renovation begins with what Nehemiah says at the end of that. Did you notice it? Come, let's rebuild the wall, then we'll no longer be in disgrace. Verse 18, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. I mentioned earlier that the walls that Nehemiah is rebuilding, the gates that he is restoring, the walls that had been knocked down and the gates that had been burnt were most likely knocked down and burnt quite recently. And if you read through Ezra chapter 4, what you find out is that the work was halted and most likely then the walls torn down out of spite by their opposition. It was halted by King Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah serves King Artaxerxes. So when Nehemiah comes to the king prayerfully and asks that he might be able to go home and rebuild the walls and restore the gates, he is not just asking to restore a heritage property in Jerusalem. He's actually asking the king to reverse a policy decision that he has made and a policy decision that he made for the good of the kingdom. Remember why he halted the work. This city has a history of rebellion. If you allow it to be rebuilt, it will just rebel. I don't know how often you think like a king, but thinking like a king is, don't let a city rebel. So he has made a policy decision, not out of spite, not out of ignorance, not out of folly, but essentially for his own good and for the good of the empire. And Nehemiah is asking him to reverse that policy, to allow me to do what just a few months ago you thought was not wise to do. You ever try to convince your boss of something that they've already decided upon? Matt Willis, you cannot, he's laughing. Why are you laughing? Must have been another place you worked, that's it. Have you ever tried to convince your boss of something that they've decided already? Have you tried to convince them to reverse course? I want to ask you, I want to ask for a show of hands about how well that goes. Imagine a king, someone who sees themselves as the son of the gods. To what do we owe this change of heart, apart from the gracious hand of the Lord? And it gets better. Because Nehemiah doesn't just ask that I can go and rebuild the walls. He actually asks the king to open the royal revenue and the royal resources so that he can rebuild the gates with imperial resources. Would you please help me rebuild the city of rebellion by funding it? And the king says, yes. To what do we owe this change of heart apart from the gracious hand of our God? Any renovation that we take up begins with the gracious hand of our God. Because it is His plan that has become our purpose. It is not our purpose that we have foisted onto God saying, hey, we should try to clean this place up. Do you want to help? It comes from Him. It is His purpose. It is His plan. It's His will that has become ours. So where have we seen the gracious hand of our God at work? Well, I've seen it in places like JobKeeper and JobSaver. And those of you who have stepped up into roles or continue to lead in roles in this very difficult period of time. I've seen it in the encouragement of those who have said they've been praying for me or for this community of faith. I've heard it in the stories of people caring for and looking out for one another. I've seen it in the development of an online congregation that has an online life group that now meets but has never met. I see it in the provision of the staff team that God has provided. You know, it was just a year ago that we farewelled Brett Robinson, and just a year ago that we were told that both Mark and Jodine would be finishing up as well. That was less than a year ago. We've added 4 new staff members and shifted 2 into completely different roles. That sounds like chaos to me. And while it has not been without its challenges, it has been an absolute blessing. That's where I see the gracious hand of God. What about you? Because that's where it begins. The gracious hand of God. This is what God has put on my heart to do here. Verse 18 ends, and I purposely asked Sam not to read this part. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. It's the end of a pretty hectic year. I'm pretty tired. Everyone I talk to is pretty tired. So we will really begin the good work next year. But I would like to ask you if you'd be willing to commit to this good work. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask if you're willing to stand. If you're visiting with us, either here or online, and are committed to the renovation of God in your life and your community of faith, wherever that might be, then we would encourage you to stand with us. And if you stand, I'm going to ask you to start this good work in this way. That when you pray for our community of faith, whether that's every day, once a week, whenever you happen to think about it, sometime between now and next year, that you would pray 3 things. That you would pray, first of all, that we would see the gracious hand of God ever more clearly, because that's where this begins. That we would secondly have the courage to have a good, hard look at what has been broken down, about what needs to be repaired, about what needs to be renovated, and that we would thirdly have the courage to make the decisions necessary to do so. I'm going to invite the worship team up. In a moment, I'm going to ask if you'd be willing to stand with that, to commit to those 3 prayers, and then we're going to sing one last song in worship, King of Kings. And I've chosen it in part because I quite like the song, but mostly I like the song because it talks about our purpose. The 2nd verse in particular, to reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. And the last verse, and the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now the gospel truth of old, it shall not yield, it shall not fail. This is our purpose. So if you'd like to join me in some renovation that doesn't involve knocking anything down yet, can I invite you to stand? I'm going to take some time to pray for us. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are committed to restoring and renewing the world. That you are so committed that you sent your one and only Son. We thank you that that commitment is continually refreshed and renewed by the gift of your Holy Spirit to each one of us. And we thank you that as a community of faith, we are not left without purpose. That we are not left to kind of figure out everything on our own, but that we are actually invited to join you in your restoring and renewing work. And I pray for us as a community of faith, between now and the start of next year, I pray for rest and restoration and renewal over the holidays. But I pray that as a people of God, that we might, by your Spirit, have our eyes opened to see the gracious hand, your gracious hand at work in our midst. Pray that you might grant to us the insight and discernment, the courage to have a good hard look at who we are, what we have done, what we are doing, and to consider what the new normal might look like for us, and that you would grant to us the courage to see it. pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would unite us as a people of God, that you would unite us. And as we sing again the words of this song that are familiar to many of us, that we might recognize again the purpose that you have invited each of us and as a community of faith, all of us, to participate in. We ask it in Jesus' name. Our theme for this year has been Go Make Disciples. And over the course of the year, we've been seeking to find ways to help followers of Jesus connect with what they hear on a Sunday with the rest of their week. One of those has been the creation of a weekly discipleship menu, a selection of activities that help us to apply the sermon. Another is the Big Three podcast, where we reflect on three questions raised by the sermon. This week is the last time this year that we'll be preparing a discipleship menu and recording the Big Three. The podcast will start up again in January and the discipleship menus at the end of January. We hope that they've been helpful in your discipleship this year and look forward to developing them more next year. As we head into 2022, will you join me in praying that we would clearly see the hand of God in our lives, that we would have the courage to honestly evaluate where we may need renovation, and have the courage to make the necessary changes. Don't forget to check out the discipleship menu for this sermon and to join us for the Big Three this week, the last ones for the year. We'd love for you to join us for one of our services this weekend. You can join us on Friday at 10 a.m., Sunday mornings at 9:30, or Sunday evenings at 6. Our 9:30 a.m. service will be live streamed, and we'd love for you to join us at jbconline.org.au. Until then, God bless.